Law Willem to the pulpit. Let's give him a hand. It's his first sermon, so don't be too hard on him, hey? I want a lot of amens, yeah? All right? And it's really a privilege. Thank you, Willem. We're very excited.
Thanks, Tens. As Tens said, my first time, so I reckon it was about 6 weeks ago that Tens asked me to go somewhere, and I said, no, sorry, I have to prepare for the sermon because you need to start long ahead your first time. So this is probably going to be the furthest from any other sermon I'll ever do again, with lots and lots of preparation and stuff. So there's going to be there's quite a number of verses, but that's also just sort of part of the message that that I feel the Lord's put on my heart. So lots of the stories you would have heard before, so don't shut down and I mustn't have sunglasses on. Don't shut down if you've heard the story before. Let's see where it goes. But let's just pray before we get going. Father God, thank you for the immense privilege of just being in your house. Thank you that we can experience your presence, Lord, even though we know that you're always with us. It's so special to be able to experience your presence like this, Lord, and to know that your Holy Spirit is in us. And so we just commit this evening to you, Lord, and we pray that each one of us, Lord God, will hear what you want to say to us tonight. And Father, that we won't just be hearers of the word, but that we will be doers of the word, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you don't just give us the instructions, but you also give us your Holy Spirit to enable us, Lord God, to be obedient to you. So we just pray in this evening, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will lay on our hearts that which you are focusing on tonight, and that we will be able to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. I've got it all printed out, so I'm going to be paging quite a bit. So the title slide is Saved from What? And then also What For? So you'll think, easy sermon, I got this one waxed. But let's see how it goes. The first verse that I want to share with you has actually got nothing to do with that message. It's Proverbs 25, verse 2. It's a scripture that I enjoy, or that I like very much, from the English Standard Version. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." And so that's our purpose this afternoon, this evening. Is to dig into the Word a bit and to find one or two things that maybe we haven't seen before. And if we have seen it before, maybe just to remind us. So, we'll start with probably the most well-known scripture in the whole Bible, John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Okay, so that's where the question then begs, saved from what? So this is a very well-known portion of Scripture. We all know, if I have a quick look around the room, we're all saved. But what are we saved from? Okay, so the second part to that question is on the next slide. Why does Jesus' death and resurrection actually mean our freedom? Just think about it a bit. Okay, the quick answer is because he freed us from sin. But, you know, what is sin, and why does the fact that Jesus died make us free from that sin? So who made the rule that if one person that's perfect died for all of us with sin, that we would then be fine? Who made that rule? You know, did God make that rule? And if so, when did he make that rule? So let's delve into history a bit. We're going to start with Adam and Eve. So I'll get them far gaan halen. So the next slide just talks about Adam and Eve. And basically, so Adam and Eve were created sinless originally, right? They hadn't eaten from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they were at that stage sinless. They walked with God. It was completely different to the way we walk now. They were given authority to rule over the whole earth. God told them, now go and be stewards over this earth and multiply and be fruitful. And so incidentally, this is something that hit me when I was preparing. That's why we often say when God wants to do something on earth, he uses us. We first pray for it, and then he uses us to do it. He can do things sovereignly as well, but he most often, most frequently uses us. And that's actually why, because he's appointed us, he's given us the authority on the earth But unfortunately, the next sentence comes, and that's Adam and Eve sinned, and then they basically gave that authority to the enemy. And that's again, on the other hand, why when Jesus came onto the earth, and he was tempted with the three temptations by the enemy, one of them was Satan saying to Jesus, "If you'll bow down and worship me, then I will give you the kingdoms of the earth." And so that shows you again how Adam actually gave that authority to the enemy when he sinned. And that's when death then entered physically. You can also just hit the button once more there, Ryan, and you'll see a lion catching some kind of a vilobius or something there. But interesting, you can go and have a look before. you can go and have a look. There were no carnivores before the what's he saw the fall animals. Before that, there was no meat-eating creatures. Everyone was eating plants. So, yeah, I won't say we're definitely not grateful for the fall, but at least we can eat meat. But that's actually interestingly it's an interesting point about the fall as well. So that was the first covenant relationship that was ever broken, covenant between God and Adam and Eve. And the penalty of that, God said that women will suffer through the labor pains. And men will suffer by the toil and working, basically, to make a living. And the effect of that also, God sent them out of the Garden of Eden, and they were separated from Him. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 talks about, it's in a different context, but it talks about sin separating us from God, and so God turning His face away from us because of sin. And that's basically what happened to Adam and Eve. Right, then, the next story in history, after Adam, we go to Enoch, which just gives us a little. That's not really Enoch. That's just. but Enoch gives us a bit of hope, because actually Enoch, the Bible says Enoch walked with God for 300 years and then he was no more. And so that is literally, for me, it's hope. I mean, obviously we have more hope than that, but it's in the story. It shows us there's hope for relationship with God and for walking with God even after the fall of man. All right, then, the next story is Noah. So society had really gone down the wrong route. Cain murdered Abel, and, you know, that was bad fruit multiplied into the next generations, and basically the earth was lawless and godless, and God decided he didn't want to see them on earth anymore, and so he wiped them from the face of the earth. And he also imposed a limit that people won't get older than 120. That's another very interesting thing. Heard on the radio the other day that the oldest recorded, or the person that's recorded the oldest with, you know, what's the word, evidence of their age, is 122. Now, I don't know, either she might have forged her birth certificate, or you know, there might be a bit of a standard deviation, but, I mean, people like Methuselah became 969 years old. Before the flood, and after the flood, God instituted that age of 120. So you might wonder where I'm going with all this, but I'm literally just taking you through history to see what is this history and what exactly did Jesus come and save us from. Okay, so the next story, and this is actually really the Tower of Babel. This is the picture they took back in... so that's also just a visual, but it's actually quite nice. It would make sense that they built it that way, because they didn't have like scaffolding and things, so they would have to build one level and then keep a little edge around the side so that they could walk and build the second level. So, I mean, probably looked something like that. But then, and this is very interesting, so now we're after Noah. So everyone, all of us come from Noah, okay? But then everyone was still the same tribe, sort of the same language and all that. And then at this point, God decided, because He said the unity between the people building the tower was so strong that nothing that they would set their minds to, they would not be able to do. And that's why God caused that confusion by giving them different languages. And that's pretty much then where tribes and languages and all that come from. So we're a very diverse culture and society, and that's exactly where it comes from. Then the next step is Abraham was then living in the land of the Chaldeans, which is one of those, would have come from, you know, from one of the tribes that were created after the Tower of Babel. And God made a covenant with Abram. to be consecrated to him and to be separate to him. Interestingly, Abram means exalted father, whereas God changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many, and we know how many people descended from Abraham, all the Israelites and more, some of Jacob's brothers' descendants as well. Okay, then if we go to Genesis 12, I'm just going to read for you quickly, verse 2 to 3. This is God speaking to Abraham, so this is part of the God calling Abraham, and he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so that blessing actually has rested on us as well, because our salvation goes through Abraham. And that's why I'm sharing the story with you, the save from what answering that question is. It goes through Abraham. Because Jesus actually chose Abraham's line for Jesus to be born through, who's the Savior of the world. And also, when Abraham had to be prepared to offer Isaac on that mountain, when God told him, offer up your son, and he was about to kill him, and then God stopped him. That is also pointing to Jesus and how God would have to give his only son, one and only son, to save us. And so there's a lot of significance in that act. Then on the next slide, thanks Ryan. This is, I'm going to read quite a portion of scripture now, but I think this is very interesting. I hope you think so as well. But this is just about the covenant that God made with Abraham. So I'm going to read to you. So if you can't see, it's too small, don't worry about it. Genesis 15, 4 to 10. A son coming from, So Abraham complained to the Lord and saying, one of his servants would actually be his heir. And then God said, no, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And that's God. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall be your offspring. Abram believed the Lord. Abram, because his name hadn't been changed yet, believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, bring a heifer, that's a bull, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So Abram saw this thing coming. Now, when we hear bring a bull and a goat and a ram, we're not necessarily going to be thinking covenant. We might be thinking bribe, but actually Abram understood this, because that's part of the way that they made covenants in the old days. So what they would do is, you also see that Abram cut the animals in half without God telling him to do that. So Abram obviously understood that. What they would do is they would cut animals in half, put one half there and the other half there, gruesome. And then they would stand, they would start, I think, back to back in between the two halves, and then they would walk a circular eight and come back and face each other. And the point of that is to show that, I don't know if the circle eight got anything to do with infinity, but that could just be coincidental, I guess. But then the point is that, you know, the killed animals would show that the penalty of breaking this covenant is death. And so that covenant would usually, in the old days, it would be something to the effect of, you know, my possessions will be up. If you are ever attacked, then I will come and defend you, or things like that, you know. So that it's a serious covenant. It's not just a my best friend forever type thing. So Abraham understood this. If we go to the next slide, the scripture continues. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country that not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's Egypt. But I will punish the nation that they serve as slaves. Egypt is still not recovered. And afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So that's just prophesying them coming back to take the promised land. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot, this is important, it sounds weird, but A smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land. Okay, so Abram didn't walk in between these pieces of dead animal, the halves, okay? Rather, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch, which in my understanding signifies God as the smoking pot, it's sort of the bigger fire, and the flaming torch is sort of a smaller fire, but it's also a fire. And so it's literally a picture of God making covenant with himself. Because a man, an Abram, is fallible and cannot stick to a covenant. Even Adam and Eve, who were not born into sin, couldn't keep up their side of the bargain. So how much more for anyone born in sin and already living in a fallen state would Abram have been able to do that? And so this just signifies how God was already making a plan in terms of Jesus way back then when he made the covenant originally. So that if the covenant were broken, God would send Jesus to pay that penalty of death, which the half animals are signifying on the ground, rather than Abram having to carry that himself and his descendants, which they wouldn't be able to do. So I found that very interesting. So then that begs the question on the next slide. Thanks, right? Why should we even make covenants? You know, if it's quite serious. So what's really the point of it? It looks like there's only a downside, but you know, God is only interested in covenant. That's the type of relationship that he does. He's all or nothing. There's nothing casual about God's relationship or his commitment to any of us. And sort of the place where you can see it the easiest is when you get married. So for Melissa and I, because marriage is also a covenant relationship, and so when we got married, it was amazing to see how God provided from various sides to support financially, and everything was cheaper, and it was amazing that the wedding we could actually have, whereas we originally thought we might ask Tiens and them for their house here by the sea, and you know, maybe do something on the rocks there, which we never asked. So.
It's not our house.
But it's in the family. It's not his house. But anyway, so and God really provided, and that's just a testimony from our lives to say, you know, how important, or to show how important God sees covenant relationship, and that's, you know, that's really, really where his heart is. So I've mentioned that God cut covenant with himself here, and that he would himself, through his son, pay the penalty for that covenant to be broken. And that answers to an extent the question of saved from what. But before we look at that specifically, the next step from Abram then, when the Israelites were born, you know, they did like God said. They went to Egypt. They were there for 400 years. Originally, it went well with Joseph still being one of the groot kokedore in Egypt. And then when he died, you know, they were enslaved. And so they were there for 400 years, and then they came out, and they wandered around the desert because they didn't have faith to take the promised land. Then they took the promised land. Before they went into the wilderness, they were at the... I'm not going to remember the mountain, but anyways. And so God came down and gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And that, then Moses went and stood in front of the nation and said, this is the whole part in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20, he explains very carefully to the nation that I put before you, you would have heard it before, I put before you life and prosperity, and on the other side, death and adversity, and the choice is yours. That's what he says. So he's basically saying, keep God's commandments and you'll have life and prosperity, or don't keep his commandments, break the law, and you'll have death and adversity. And so that's again just that, that's sort of the terms of that covenant between God and them. But so that was sort of the way I see it, my humble opinion. That's sort of God's first phase in terms of this covenant, to first make the Israelites, who was his chosen nation at that stage, make them aware of what is right and what is wrong. Okay, because at that stage, they were in Egypt, they were slaves, there was no sort of moral compass, there was nothing really. So this was God's first step in showing them first what is right and what is wrong. But the law could not save them, could not perfect them, as the next scripture that I'll read now attests to. So Hebrews 10, verse 1 to 2. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. Now, that's part of the laws. Every year they would have to bring a sacrifice. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, these sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year could not make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. And so this is where Jesus came in, because that law, as being sort of the first phase showing the Israelites what is right and what is wrong, though it could not perfect them, Jesus came and he actually gave his blood for us so that we could once for all be perfected. Why? Why was it different to the goats and the bulls and the whatever? Because the covenant was made between God and himself. And so when we broke the covenant, God paid the price himself. And so he gave his only son to die on our behalf so that we could actually be perfected. That's why we are actually fully saved. It's a weird concept, because we're sort of still learning for our spirit or for our flesh to obey our spirit, which is obeying God. And so that it's a process of, there's a word for all of them, but basically to be perfected is a process, but we've also already been perfected. And that's because that sacrifice from Jesus is sufficient once for all. So that answers the question, the next slide. Saved from what? Well, Jesus saved us from the penalty of that broken covenant. That's what he saved us from. And not just the Israelites, all of us. I heard an interesting story Melissa told me, actually. Some scientist, bless his soul, whoever he was, he had a lot of time. But he said, if you go and count the blood cells that Jesus would have shed, there would be at least one for every person that ever lived. Very interesting. I don't know how long it took him to figure that out, but that's very interesting. And yeah, so you know, Jesus, God had the plan, and he showed us, as we read, he showed us a couple of times in Scripture that his plan was from the start to save the whole world through Abram. Okay, Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 18. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is a covenant I will make with them, after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. So Jesus has once and for all taken away the need to sacrifice for sin. And more than that, God has actually written his law on our hearts and on our minds, which is through the Holy Spirit that lives in us. So we're not just trying to make the standard all the time. We've actually got the Holy Spirit in us. And that's why, you know, we are perfected, even though we're still learning how to live in that. It's actually a lot like The Matrix, those of you that saw that movie. It's like, okay, it's probably a very off movie, I don't know. But anyways, when they went sort of out of this Matrix into the real world, or the other way around, they had to learn to trust the sort of the gifts that they had from this machine, this computer that was giving them the ability to do things. And that's the same for us. We actually have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to function through the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's a process. But the second covenant is considerably nicer towards us. I'm glad I wasn't living in the first covenant, because it's amazing to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The next scripture, Romans 3:24-25, says, for all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Just talks again about Jesus saving us through and through completely. And the next scripture then in Colossians 3 verses 2-5 says, the question at the bottom is, how were we saved? And I think the answer is obvious by now, but the scripture talks about how we are hidden in Christ, and literally when God sees, he looks at us, he actually sees Christ. That's why we're hidden in Christ. So I'm going to read it. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And so, it's very literally, when Jesus died, okay, actually, we died with him. We died there. Our lives actually stopped then. And when we give our lives to the Lord, very literally, we actually take up the life of Jesus from age 33. Okay? We have that swap. We have that exchange. In that God takes our penalty and pays our price, and we actually come and live that life of Jesus. And so we're not here for a picnic or to just enjoy God's presence on earth. Otherwise, you know, we could have gone to heaven already. But we're here to fulfill or to continue the life of Christ on earth. And so in a sense, we're dead men and dead women walking. Okay, so that does bring me to the next question. We understand what we were saved from. We understand how we were saved. What are we saved for? What's the purpose? What's the point? I think Tien's last time told the joke, explained that, you know, if there was no purpose for us after we got saved on earth, we could pretty much have a gun at the pulpit, and as soon as someone gave their life to the Lord, you know, just take their life because they can go be with God. If you have no point on earth, then, you know, why would you actually hang around? But no, that's definitely not the purpose. It's not just to go to heaven. We've got a purpose here. So, basically, what are we supposed to do? On the next slide, just put yourself in that position, okay? If someone had saved your life, or your family's life, your son or your daughter or someone, would you not actually live out of gratitude and love for that person? That's actually a very natural thing. I think the reason since we've heard this story so many times, we sort of become blasé about it. But if you really go back to what it means, the fact that Jesus saved our lives, then we'd actually live very different lives to what we sometimes do. So living out of love to God, what does that mean? Well, John 14:15, you can go to the next one. Thanks, Ryan. Says, if you love me, now we're talking about living out of love to God. If you love me, keep my commands. So what commands is Jesus talking about there? Well, Jesus came to fulfill the Ten Commandments. So it's not that we're living by the law, but you'll see in the next slide, Jesus did give us commands when he was on the earth. And so there are very specific things that we can do in obeying those commands to also show Jesus that we love him. The first is Jesus said when, I think it's the rich young ruler that asked Jesus, what should I do to inherit the kingdom? And Jesus said to him, that might be a different context, but another guy asked Jesus, what's the most important of the commandments? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is as important, basically, and that is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if we understand how we were saved, what we were saved from, then we need to actually, if we realize what the impact of that's been in our lives, then surely we would want to share that with people that we love. So that people that we love can also understand the freedom that we can in Christ because of the way that Jesus saved us. So that's one command. Another one is related to that. Just before Jesus left earth, he gave the Great Commission, which also tells us to be a witness to all nations, baptizing them and all that. And it talks again about witnessing. And so I think you can understand where I'm going with this, is to say, if we really love God and we really realize what he's done for us, this is our lifestyle, reaching out to others as well. And the last point is looking after the orphan and the widow, showing mercy and justice. You know, James 1 verse 27 says, paraphrased, the religion that God finds acceptable is looking after the orphan and the widow and keeping yourself from being remember what the word is, but sort of tarnished by the world around you. Okay, so and that's again very specifically, it's not just a thing of taking yourself out of community and just sort of trying to be holy by your own accord, but rather looking after the orphans and the widows. And I don't think that's literally just orphans and widows. I think in that time, if you were an orphan or a widow, you really didn't have a future because the men were the breadwinners. And so I think this refers not only to orphans and widows, but to everyone that's in need, you know, specifically people that are poor and don't have hope in the same way. Yeah. The next scripture, just it's Romans 6, verse 3 to 4. I'm actually not going to read it. But it just talks again about that exchange where we take up Jesus' life and we give our life down, actually, with Jesus on the cross. But we've already discussed that. So then, the next slide. Thanks. Is Christian life comfortable? You can hit the button there once, right? No. Is it easy? Is it comfortable? Again, no. But is it better than we deserve? And that's where the answer is definitely, undoubtedly, yes. The fact that through Jesus, we can have right standing in relationship with the Almighty God that created us, which Adam and Eve, in a sense, messed up. The fact that we can have relationship again is an absolute miracle. And so it's not a picnic. But it's definitely so much more than we could ever deserve. Now, where does that leave us? If you want to go to the next slide, Ryan. If I can challenge all of us to just zoom out, step a couple of paces back, and look at your life without thinking of any fears you might have, without thinking of what people around you would think, without thinking about comfort. Things that are nice now. So you step out, let's say you're 90 years old and you're looking back at a big portion of your life. I'm sure it won't be over yet, but you know, what would you like to see looking back? Would it be that you were comfortable your whole life? Would it be that you had a good job, you built up a lot of riches? Think about it, okay? It's easy to say no, that's not the Christian thing. Bad question. But think about what would you actually like to see? Because Tien's preached a sermon a couple of months ago about, he was asking, where do we as a country want to be in 2020? Okay, that's 8 years away. You can shift that another 10 years, 2030 or whatever. But the point is, we're not just takers of this world that we're in. We don't just happen to, you know, we don't have to just make it work or see whatever happens and sort of take it as it comes. We can make a difference in this world. And that was the point of that sermon. As Tien was saying, you know, if we want to see no more poor people, okay, we could do something about that. So if we look at our lives and we say, this is how I'm spending my time, and do you think that way that you're spending time at the moment will lead to the vision and the mission that we have? So if I want to see no more poor people, I can start some business to make money, and specifically in the business plan say 50% of this money is going to this organization, and all that organization does is it feeds the poor, and more than that, it equips them, gives them skills to be able to do a job. I can do that. That doesn't sound as difficult as to solve poverty in the whole world. But each of us can do something. So the question is, if you zoom out completely, what would you like to see different? And what could you do about it? So that the next slide, then I just make it personal again, and I say, if we zoom back into your specific life, and knowing now what you say, what you would like to change, what do you think in your life could you very practically do to make a change? Now, I want to be very clear about this, that there's absolutely no point for me to put anyone on a guilt trip. There would be absolutely no point. You would feel guilty for maybe a week maximum if you really feel guilty easily. And after that, you get over it. You continue. So there's absolutely no point for me to put anyone on a guilt trip. What I do want to do, and I've got a good example. If, for instance, I would have, let's say, a Movember, okay, and it looked really, really bad, I would need someone to tell me that it looks really bad. Otherwise, I might just continue and keep it for longer, right? So that's comical. But in the same way, if I'm doing anything in my life that the fruit of that will not be good, I need someone to hold up a mirror and say, this is what it looks like, though. Are you happy with that? And so that's really what I want to do, is hold up a mirror and say, knowing what we were saved from, knowing that we have perfect relationship with God, knowing that that means that God wants us to love our neighbors, and knowing that we can actually make a difference in this world, okay, to help our neighbors, to help especially the poor people. Are we spending our time the way that we actually would want to? If we had to go to on a strategy weekend, you know, all businesses have these strategy weekends. If we go on a strategy weekend as a family, maybe each one of us in our families, no, and we say we want to plan what are our most important things, what do we want to get to, what would you be leading your life the way you are now? If yes, great. No, I'm not here to tell you have to do anything, but just it might be worthwhile to go and think about it a bit and say, how would I like to live my life without just living moment by moment? So, as an example to you, I've included a personal challenge for me. Thanks, Ryan. Thanks, man. This is something that the Lord's challenged me. Now, I'm sharing a personal challenge with you, so I'm not even trying to convince you to think about this. You know, God will challenge you in whatever. It might well be this as well, because we've been hearing a lot about it. But Amos 5, verse 21 to 24 is a very interesting portion of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you quickly, and then I'm going to tell you what the Lord's told me through it, personally. It's God talking to the Israelites, and he says, I despise your religious festivals, which God ordered them to do. Right? Just remember that. Your assemblies are a stench to me. That's strong. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, which God ordered them to do, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with your noise with the noise of your songs. Hard hitting. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now, the challenge that I experienced personally is not in context. This is just when the Israelites were basically continuing with their offerings and their sacrifices and everything, but their heart wasn't in it. They were sort of doing it because they had to, but they had no desire for relationship with God. They didn't want to make things right. They were just doing it, okay? But personally, what I experienced when I read the Scripture the first time or recently, I felt God was saying to me, I'm always looking for this deep spiritual experience with God, maybe worshiping Him with songs specifically, or wanting this big aha moment or something with God. And I just experienced the Lord challenging me that it can actually be very practical, okay? And so I personally have felt really encouraged and motivated to get involved a lot more with things like, you know, maybe a soup kitchen or something where it's, you know, mercy ministries, where one can really make a difference. And it's actually very simple, because I know God wants people to do it. And so I know that that's something that I can do. It's not something I have to spend a lot of time thinking about how will I do it. It's something that I can do practically. And so it's an easy win in a sense of something that I know God wants done, and I know I can do it. And so rather than seeking this deep spiritual experience with God, this is something I can do very practically. Now, I'm not saying this is what God's telling everyone. I'm not saying God's not telling you this. But what I'm showing you is a personal challenge that I believe God has put on my heart, which is just really in line with this thing of why have we been saved? What's the purpose of us being here? And so I do want to challenge you to maybe spend a little bit of time thinking about, thinking and praying about what you actually would like to do in your life, what you would like to accomplish. I mean, another example is William Wilberforce. That guy, yes, that movie is really inspiring, Amazing Grace. He went up against like the whole British Empire pretty much to bring down the slave trade. And, I mean, it took him years, and he was like, physically ill. He was so close to death a couple of times. But by the end of his life, you know, and that just, you know, that brings tears to my eyes when I see that movie. And by the end, you know, the whole assembly stands up and claps hands for him because, and, you know, they're very friendly then, but they weren't very friendly all the way up to that point. But that they said, you know, he single-handedly, in a sense, brought down the slave trade in Britain, which is so powerful. I mean, it's one guy. And that's a big thing. We don't all have to do that bigger thing. But, you know, we can do things. And when we look back on our lives, we can say, you know, rather than just saying I was comfortable, you can say, you know, well, through God's grace, through the Holy Spirit, not being proud, but, you know, this is what God accomplished. You know, there are no people living on the street in Table. You know, that's a slightly more handleable size, manageable size. So, there's sort of two aspects to this. Why are we saved, and what are we saved for? What do we do with being saved? The one is this mercy that I'm talking about, that's helping very physically, very practically. And the other side is witnessing. So sharing your faith with people around you, people that don't know God, because, you know, a poor person that knows God is way, way better off than a very wealthy person who doesn't know God. So this is, in a sense, more important, but it's not solely important. We do need to meet people's needs as well. But on the next slide, I've got a little summary for you, which goes from A to G, just a way to tell the story that we walked through now. Because, you know, there's the Romans Road, and there's all these different ways of sharing the gospel. Well, this is one that makes a lot of sense for me because it answers some of the questions which I don't think I understood from the Romans Road. You know, for instance, why the fact that Jesus died gives us freedom. So if you'd like to share your faith with someone, this is one structure that you could use as well. A is for Adam and Eve that were sinless at the start, so we spoke about that. Then they sinned. The next part is the boat with Noah in the ark, where God wiped everyone off the face of the earth except for Noah and his family. C is the covenant with Abram, and that's just the long portion of scripture that we read, how God made a covenant with Abram. D is death. That's the consequences of breaking the covenant. I don't think the Bible says who the first person was to sin after the covenant with Abram, but it was probably Abram himself because, you know, Abram being fallible, he would have sinned somewhere. And so the consequences of breaking the covenant is death. E then talks about the exchange for our lives, and that's Jesus coming to, I think there's a fancy English word, something like propitiate, which says that Jesus comes to take that penalty in our place, and we then get his life. So it's that exchange again that we're talking about. And then, you know, in that section, you can share all the things that I think we usually share when we share our faith. And then it doesn't stop there because this really shows how faithful our God is. And then with G, we end up with the grace to actually live this life. Because it's not that God just gives us the solution and then says, now go do it. He actually gives us grace, and through the Holy Spirit enables us to be able to walk this road. So that's basically a summary of a potential way to witness. I do want to say that obviously it's not a recipe that you can just use on anyone. You know, if someone, for instance, doesn't believe in the Bible, then this is going to be a hard sell because it's all based on the Bible. So in that case, you know, the Holy Spirit will lead you, but, you know, it might be that the Lord does a miracle through you or something which captures someone's attention. But God can make any heart soft. He can exchange a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. And so I just want to challenge you that it's really important for us to witness, and to show mercy with this wonderful salvation that God has saved us. And so, I might have been a little serious. I didn't put enough jokes in here this evening. But the point of this, I really don't, the point is really not to have anyone be in a somber mood. The point is really that that we just give a moment again to think about what we are doing at the moment and whether that's in line with what we would want to do in order to build God's kingdom. So, you don't have to really put the last slide on. It's just an encouragement not to waste time, but rather to be obedient. I promise you, you won't experience life to the full as much as when you are obedient to God. That's an amazing, exhilarating experience when you know God's told you something, you've done it. You feel like $1 million. It's wonderful. That's living life to the full. You have a relationship and a partnership with God. And that's wonderful. I'd like to give an opportunity for anyone to respond if you want to. I'm gonna sort of put it in three categories. But if you want to pray about anything afterward, then I'd invite you just to come to the front and we can pray about it. You don't have to specifically come for one or the other. But the first is obviously if there's anyone that's not saved, that doesn't understand the whole thing that I've spoken about, or hopefully understand it now, but if you haven't been saved, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, please come and chat to us. I can promise you, I can tell you from my life, there's nothing better than to know God. There's nothing better than to be able to walk in fellowship with Him through the Holy Spirit day by day. There's nothing better than that. Nothing sweeter than that. Second thing is, if your heart is not bubbling over with gratitude for what Jesus has done for you, maybe the knowledge of being saved is something that's grown old, and that's why you don't really feel anything about it. You're just grateful that you're saved, but that's about it. Then I want to encourage you that God can renew your heart as well. It's not something you have to do on your own. So if you don't have that heart of gratitude, please, we'll pray with you. And then the last one is if you can see what you would like to do to change the world, through God, obviously it's not striving, but if you can see what you would like to do, what the right thing to do is, but you're either too afraid or you prefer to be comfortable or whatever the reason, if you feel you can't get yourself to start, then I'd definitely also like to pray for you, because the first step is just the first step. It's the most difficult just to put one foot in front of the other, but then it's actually as easy as that. Write it down and set yourself the first step to be done within a month or whatever. It's actually not that difficult. So I'm going to pray for us, but I really do want to encourage you, if you want to respond to any of those points, then please come forward and I'll pray with you. Lord God, thank you so much for saving us, Lord God, and for having a plan right from the start. When you saved Abraham, Lord. When you called Abraham, Lord. When you made that covenant with him, you had the plan in your heart right from the start, Lord. How you were going to bless the whole world, the whole earth, Lord, through Abraham. And so, Lord, it's such a privilege for us just to be part of that, Lord. It's a privilege for us to have grown up in a community where we've heard of you, where our parents have told us about you, Lord, where we can actually understand the wonderful salvation that you've given us, Lord. And so many people on this earth, Lord, that have never heard the name of Jesus. And and I think we might sometimes be a bit blasé about that, but thank you so much for saving us, Lord. And thank you so much that we can be in your house this evening. Thank you so much, Father, that we can experience your presence. And so, Father, I really want to pray that in this evening, Father, that that your word, whatever you want to say to us tonight, Lord, specific to each person, that that seed will really will germinate and start to grow, Lord God, and start to produce fruit in our lives, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you have been challenging us as a church a lot about mercy ministry and being making a difference and being the difference. And so I really pray, Father, that you'll help all of us, Lord God, to find a place where we can be obedient to you, Lord God, to not just sit waiting for a perfect opportunity, but to find a place, Lord, and to ask for your approval, but to find a place where we can be obedient to the commands that you've already made, Lord, to the commands that are relevant to all of us. And I really pray, Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that I can pray, Lord, that not one of us will experience any sort of a guilt, but rather, Father, that we will be encouraged, Lord God, to do whatever you lay on our hearts. And I thank you, Lord, that you lead us through your Holy Spirit, and you give us the strength to be able to do it. And I thank you, Lord, that in years to come, we'll look back, Lord, and we'll praise your name for just changing our lives, and for making us able, Lord God, to build in your kingdom, to be part of your master plan, which you laid out even before you created the world. So we just praise you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks so much, Willem. I think you'll agree with me that Willem did very well tonight and he conveyed the message wonderfully. And I believe that we've really been strengthened in our faith tonight. It's always awesome to zoom out and be able to see the big picture again. And thank you, Willem. You really blessed us tonight. And may the Lord continue to bless you and use you mightily. And we look forward to watching God work through and to you being obedient to what God is challenging you in. And I know that all of us here are challenged as well. And I've been challenged also to, it really struck me that the passage of Scripture in Amos there as well, you know, that God really desires, it's not about sacrifice so much. You know, often we also find ourselves in a position of being legalistic about things and wanting to sacrifice and offer up things. Maybe subconsciously thinking as this can somehow add to my salvation, where God desires justice and righteousness. And so I was challenged to, well, just to maybe go to the drawing board again and to seek areas in our community where there is injustice and to ask God, what can we do about this? So thank you so much for the word. And I just want to reiterate what Willem said. If anyone here has any prayer need, doesn't just have to be linked to the message, please don't hesitate. We, Willem and myself and Melissa, we'd love to pray with you before you go home tonight. So thank you so much, Willem. Let's just give Willem a hand and thank you for your preparation and everything. It's awesome. Look forward to you coming to preach here again sometime. Okay, it's great. Good stuff. Thank you so much, guys. We've got some cookies in the jar and our chocolate and tea and coffee. So please come and help yourselves. And yeah. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.